Anybody want a free mask? I must say, I'm much more comfortable over there than I am here, but this topic does my heart good. But I also feel it's one where I could do, as the old hymn says, prone to wander and ramble. So I've actually scripted most of this out, and the bulk of the content of what I'm going to share tonight was written back in November after the governor's ban on congregational singing came down. So in many ways, it feels ironic and unnecessary for me to be talking to Faith Presbyterian Tacoma about singing and music. It is quite literally preaching to the choir. I know that there is a rich, deep heritage of singing, an understanding of singing, love of music, great music. Here at this church, I've been privileged to be part of many of your events in the past, some of them through Alliance of Christian Musician effort, and the efforts of Ron Bechtel and others. So, anyway, if there's anybody I would prefer to preach to, it's the choir. That's where I feel at home. So, just a couple opening comments before I go through this thing. When the governor put down the mandate against congregational singing, it was shock for me. It felt rather draconian. I don't think that there was any religious hostility in it. I think it was just a heedless blanket attempt to mitigate spread by perhaps a committee that had no understanding, certainly not theological understanding, of what happens when we gather, and certainly what happens when God's people sing together. It was very tempting for me to write some kind of manifesto or polemic in response to this. I do these weekly write-ups for our church, to prepare our people for worship, to do a little bit of education on music and worship in advance of each Sunday. And so I used that moment, that week, kind of the crucible of it, to codify and clarify in a creative manner a theology of singing. Now, I'm not, not a theologian. I've never been to seminary. But I have experienced throughout my entire life the mysterious wonder and miracle of music and singing and the way that God uses that in his people in the context of gathered worship. I grew up sitting in the first pew, being stared at through the mirror on the organ by my mom. All four of us make sure that we didn't get out of line. And when we picked up the, you know, the membership cards to start to doodle on them, we got that glare. Even if she was like mid-modulation, I don't know how she did it. It was pretty amazing. So, because of the nature of music, and because I believe that theology is very close to poetry, I've decided to present this in a creative way, in hymn format. There are seven verses. I wish they could be followed by a refrain, but we don't have time for that. So I call this Essential Unquenchable Song of the Saints. Those of you who are real studied in hymnology might know that that title is actually in a certain meter, and it can be sung to a tune that we know. Essential Unquenchable Song of the Saints. I don't know the rest, but that's the title. So here it is. I hope it blesses you. Verse 1, the Trinity sings. Our triune God exists as a glorious and harmonious triad, forever sounding forth through creation. They are the eternal three-note resonance of love that begets all of life. God the Father sings over us. His revealed word includes an extensive book of Psalms, the largest book in the Bible, and his story ends with the whole cosmos participating in an unceasing chorus of eternal praise. When his word became incarnate, it elicited outbursts of song. Mary saying the Magnificat, Zechariah, the Benedictus, and the angel chorus heralded the birth. By the way, if I had a time machine, that is the one moment in history I would choose to go back to be a shepherd and to see the skies open up and to hear the heavenly chorus. What an amazing moment. The Holy Spirit is the breath that animates the song. Who has a Bible? Can you read Psalm 40, verse 3? Psalm 40, verse 3? Anyone? Stand up and read it out loud. Anyone? First one up gets to read it. Yes, go ahead. Psalm 40, verse 3. Psalm 40, verse 3.
He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, put their trust in the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. He put a new song in my mouth. The Holy Spirit is the breath that animates the song. His indwelling presence draws forth songs of praise. This is Ephesians 5. Jesus Christ, while on earth, sang a hymn of praise with his disciples at the Passover meal, something that we're going to commemorate this Thursday. While upon the cross, a verse from Psalm 22 was on his lips. The Apostle Paul tells us that it is Jesus' voice that declares, quote, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That's Hebrews 2. Peter Lighthart says this, when we are gathered for worship and united in song, the body of Christ, along with the head, is Christ, offering praise to his Father. The greater David gives praise by our hand. What a beautiful, beautiful way to think of that. The Spirit births a song within us. We sing through Christ to the Father. The Lord is our song. Our Father is the maker, the Spirit is the messenger, and Christ is the mediator. We worship a triune God in whose image we are created, from him and through him, and to him is the unending song of praise. Amen? Amen. Verse 2, all creation sings. God composed the cosmos in a glorious act of self-expression. His creation carries the theme of his song. It reverberates and resonates with his splendor. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Their voice goes out through all the earth. The morning stars sing together. The heavens rejoice. The seas resound. The fields are jubilant, and everything in them. All the trees of the forest sing for joy. The rivers clap their hands, and the mountains sing together for joy. O Lord, our Lord, all the earth worships you. All you have made continuously pours out a symphony of exultant praise. Listen to just some of this from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures. Yes, the orcas. Praise the Lord. Fire, hail, snow, mist, stormy wind, even that which we experience this afternoon, all at his bidding, all singing his praise, all at the behest of his symphonic baton. Praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, his majesty is above earth and heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 3, the church sings its worship. The Bible contains over 400 references to singing and over 50 direct commands to sing. This extends well beyond personal prayer. Repeatedly, the psalmists see singing as a communal act of worship. Psalm 111, verse 1. Can someone stand up and say Psalm 111, verse 1? Anyone? You didn't think I'd involve you? There you go.
Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright and in the congregation.
In the company of the upright and in the congregation. So that's one of at least 6 or 7 mentions of the assembly of the righteous that I found throughout the Psalms. The two most famous passages in the New Testament about singing instruct us to do it in the context of one another. This is Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. The singing of hymns, spiritual songs, and psalms has always been a central element of biblical worship. This was true for the Old Testament. It was certainly true for the worship of the ancient church, although very little of that would have been four-part hymns in homophonic style, everybody moving in the same chord. Would have been very antiphonal. I would have probably sung a line and you would have repeated. There would have been long solo sections followed by long chant-like sections. It would have been very, very creative. But this isn't a historical thesis on singing. Singing, of course, is integral to corporate worship and is itself an act of worship. You could argue that singing and worship is akin to breathing. Music has been called the handmaiden of theology, and as such is an essential aspect of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Through singing we teach and we admonish one another, affirm our faith, encourage thanksgiving, and proclaim spiritual truth. Now, one of the things I've experienced, and I actually experienced earlier in this service, that this church seems to get the notion that we sing to one another, that we teach and admonish and encourage each other through our singing. There's a notion in a lot of contemporary worship that it's simply expressive. It's just me and Jesus. I just empty out what's already in my heart to him. But there's an element of community and encouragement when we hear each other sing. I oftentimes invite our people in our church to take a verse off in the hymn and listen to the people around them and be blessed and ministered to by that verse. I just quietly hope that not everybody takes the same verse off. Singing is not primarily decorative or didactic. It is not dispensable window dressing. It is doxological. It is a delightful gift from a Father who desires not only our allegiance, but our affections. There is a reason why he put your voice box, your larynx, in between your head and your heart. While the song is coming up, the gospel truth is coming down. It's perfectly strategically positioned to be a link between the two. Musical praise as a language of the heart helps the whole person, not just the intellect, respond to the good news of salvation. It moves us from affirmation of the truth towards adoration of Christ, who is the truth. It is a powerfully formative act involving mind, body, and heart that uniquely accomplishes the twofold telos found in the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Don't forget that second part. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. What a gift that God would command us to do something inherently delightful as an avenue through which we can enjoy him all the more. Singing is a holistic response to God's revelation and redemption. And as such, I say, it is an irreplaceable part of discipleship and a significant means of edification. The collective voice of the congregation is, pun intended, instrumental to our liturgy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 4, the church sings as witness. The church is the bride of Christ, and her love song is directed to her Lord and Savior. The purpose of her singing is to bless him, Psalm 103. Extol him, Psalm 145. Lift him up and proclaim him to the nations. Thus, singing and worship is one of the church's most effective means of witness. Her song is a continual sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. The songs of the faithful recount the deeds of the Lord. We heard some of this in our call to worship. Some of the psalms are litanies that tell of God's wondrous works. Again, Psalm 107, those are what we heard in our call to worship. These songs proclaim and promulgate the specifics of God's redemptive work in his creation and stewardship over all things. As one generation commends his works to another and declares his mighty acts in song, the people of God faithfully preserve their story of salvation. Lest we forget that throughout most of history, these psalms could only have been learned and heard when they were sung in public and not read in private. Music is amazing in the way it aids memory and makes things stick. My grandmother had advanced dementia for the last 10 years of her life. She lived to be 98, I believe. And she grew up as a soloist in an old country church right by the side of the Yellowstone River in Montana. Her husband was the pastor. This was where my father was raised with his six brothers. And I guarantee you they got in a lot more shenanigans in that pew than I got away with in the front pew of the Presbyterian church. But that's another story. My grandmother, Marie Houck, was the soloist, and she spent years and years singing these great hymns of the faith. Well, the last 10 years of her life, she could not really do the basic functions that a human being. She couldn't feed herself. She couldn't dress herself. She couldn't even talk coherently. But when we would show up and start playing the old hymns in the cafeteria of that nursing home, she would open up and sing clearly and confidently the words to every single verse of the hymn. It was an astounding transformation. And sometimes, this blows my mind, she would sing the alto part. Who knows the alto part? It's amazing. God's design, the way that he has linked so indelibly music and memory for our very good benefit. When Israel was about to enter the promised land, God warned Moses that his people would turn to idols after they enter Canaan. What did he do then? He instructed Moses to teach the Israelites a song so that, quote, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. That's Deuteronomy 31. Amen? Stay with me. There's three more verses, and then we're done. Okay. Verse 5, the church sings as warfare. I love the third verse of the Trinity hymnal, Be Thou My Vision. I don't know why, but that verse is often left out of many other hymnals, versions of Be Thou My Vision. This is, you guys know it? Do you know how it starts? Be thou my battle shield, sword for my fight. See, all the musicians, they're just, you guys know this? Yeah. So the church sings as warfare. When God delivered Israel out of Egypt, all the people came together and sang a song of triumph to the Lord. After Israel was delivered from the Canaanites, they sang on that day, in heaven, all the redeemed will sing a new song before the throne of Christ. The church sings to celebrate victory. It also sings in the midst of battle. King Jehoshaphat appointed singers to go before the army, James. Right at the front, the singers. Before the army. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the enemy. During the siege of Jericho on the seventh day, Joshua commanded his people to shout and make your voice heard. When they did so, well, we know what happened. The city and all that was within it was won for the Lord. Here's my point. The loud shouts and cries of the church militant are an act of sonic warfare against the prince of the air. I live with a soprano. I know how high they can sing. I know they can break glass and crystal. I don't think you've ever experienced this before, but I think it's the same in the spiritual realm. When our resonance gets going, it can break spiritual barriers. I firmly believe that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 6, we sing in unison. We did a little bit of that today, except for the adventurous ones of you who wanted to wander off and find your own harmony. We all follow the lead sheet in the bulletin. We sing in unison. The power of song to unite people is universal. It is not something exclusive to Christians. However, when Christians sing together in corporate worship, they, or we, are experiencing something beyond cultural or emotional bonds. Singing hymns in worship is much more than chanting at a sports stadium or joining in for the national anthem. Our songs are a momentary realization of our oneness in Christ. Congregational singing is an embodiment of an eternal reality. Corporate singing by the body of Christ is a beautiful manifestation of the unity in the Spirit through the bond of peace. Each psalm, each hymn, each song can be a means of grace, a sort of many Pentecost moment as the Holy Spirit kindles our hearts, subdues our own dialects, and helps us find a common tongue of praise native to the citizens of heaven. As we are filled with the Spirit, we overflow in song to one another, giving thanks to God the Father. All of this is an act of mutual submission out of reverence for Christ. That passage in Ephesians 5 that mentions singing, it ends with submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Our songs are an audible expression of an invisible union in Christ. We temporarily lay aside our discord, and we find harmony as the Holy Spirit tunes our hearts. So many clenched fists, which we've had a lot of those this year, a lot of debates over small things. Well, those clenched fists now become open hands in a shared doxology. How good and pleasant this is. In Christ, we, all of us, are being joined together and are growing into a holy temple for the Lord. Together, we are becoming a dwelling place for God's Spirit, a sanctuary, a tabernacle of his praise. Singing together exhibits this reality and reminds us of our ultimate identity and purpose. Romans 15, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony, that's a musical phrase, with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Last, not least, verse 7. Sanctuaries, like this one, should be built acoustically for singing. They are not designed to be a lecture hall where brains on sticks come to receive correction and instruction. Such a place has no need for singing. Alternatively, they are not intended, and this is where I must repent, they are not intended to be a concert hall where an audience gathers for aesthetic pleasure and entertainment. Such a place makes singing a spectator sport. So they're not a lecture hall and they're not a concert hall. What are they? They're built to be a sort of banquet hall where the covenant people gather together to celebrate the weekly feast that prefigures the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is reason for singing. When we gather for worship, we are not just arriving to a building. We know this after a season of live stream worship more than ever. We are coming to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to God, the judge of all, and to the Spirit of the saints made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And so we sing with all of them. Some of the roots of our liturgical worship are found in Old Testament practices, where it was the duty of the Levitical singers to make themselves heard in unison, praise, and thanksgiving to the Lord. This is 2 Chronicles. When their song was raised, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Singing is sometimes a catalyst by God's grace for God's miraculous intervention and imminent presence among his people. This is a foretaste of glory. In almost every biblical account, where men have a vision of heaven, they witness what? Singing. They witness singing. The two most well-known examples are Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4. Both involve angelic beings singing the Trisaion, holy, holy, holy. I doubt it was that tune, but we try. The book of Revelations itself is brimming with singing. It is quite literally hymn-laden. 15 hymns or hymn fragments are commonly recognized. Some of these hymns are being sung in rhapsodic roundelay by numerous beings in the midst of ecstatic jubilation. That's where we're headed. Christina Rossetti said that, quote, heaven is the homeland of music. Music throughout history has always been tied to transcendence, that which is beyond the material world. Liturgical music in Christian worship steers us toward the greater reality and the promise of heaven. The beauty of our songs should beckon us to behold the beautiful one. All of our music and singing is, in some way, magnetizing the compass towards true north, pointing our hearts back home. Listen, though we cannot see it nor hear it, there is a far-off hymn from that distant land, and it is playing on a loop. It has been echoing from eternity. And someday, someday, I'll join my grandmother, you will join your loved ones that have gone on, we will hear its full spectrum of symphonic splendor in HD, heavenly definition. For now, we sing our humble songs in church. But when we do, we prefigure that song, and we join in as through a veil. The angels above the canopy, they can hear us, and they are singing a descant over us. One day, we will join them, and everyone will sing as yet unimagined harmonies, and here's the kicker, in perfect tune. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let me close us in prayer. Lord God, the first five words of your holy word are, in the beginning, God created. Your creativity is astounding. Your virtuosity in the things you have made is beyond compare. Originality belongs to you alone. It is our desire to praise you, to glorify you, to worship you with all of our gifts. Protect us from idolatry, from worshiping the gifts instead of the giver. Forgive us when we have wandered astray. I pray that you would strengthen and bolster and resurrect and reignite and reinvigorate the song of Faith Pres Tacoma. As they gather again and start to be all together again after this pandemic, I pray that they would sing as never before. May you kindle their hearts to sing your praise. And may that song flood through this place, out the doors and down the street, and be a powerful witness for your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.